Well, good morning. I told that early crowd, there's only one problem with being here today. That is following Ken Smith. I'm going to make an apology. I'm not going to tell any stories about football. So I'm going to disappoint half the crowd. But Larry Rodolphe was here, and I did tell one about fishing. And so that may get the rest of you pulled in as well. These are good times. These are exciting times. The world is changing. And that's what we're seeing. As I reflect on the last year or so, I'm reminded of many unexpected changes that 2020 and 2021 brought to us. They have overwhelmed me at times. Haven't you? My life has had so many unexpected changes that I'm not sure where they're all coming from. And yet I realize that this is a part of what we go through day by day. Obviously, I was younger. I had an experience to preach a message like this almost 21 years ago. I had less gray hair, probably had more hair there, no grandchildren yet, so things were different. Since that Sunday, though, I've spent 8 years in the position as a social missionary, 9 years as a chaplain for Hospice of Southwest Georgia, talking to terminally ill patients. I spent 8 years in the middle of that too, John, by the way, as a pastor at the Ocopilco Baptist Church. And so different and varied experiences all do add to who I am. I retired last year, although I still had an opportunity to preach during the pandemic. Had some time to be a part of other churches when they needed me. Sometimes when a pastor was sick and sometimes when a pastor resigned. But I'm proud to be here with my home church today and be a part of this session as we search for our new pastor. This situation is similar in some ways to the search in 2000, but different in other ways. We have a new search committee, of course, but I'd like to mention those by name because I've been praying for these folks for a long time. I hope you have continued to keep one of the prayer cards in your Bible or nearby so that you can pray for them and continue to do so. I'm not going to ask them to stand, but those on the committee were Wiley Grady, Robin Shaver, Skip Hightower, Don Garland, Stephanie Sharp, William Clark, Steve Brock, and John Cook. I believe the committee has been a good cross-section, by the way, of our congregation, both in age and background and membership and community involvement. They've all blended together to make this a committee that is seeking God's leadership. That's what they've been doing. Of course, there's only one of these, Robin, that I would dare call attention to their age. And of course, it's my son, John David Cook. Well, when I preached a similar message on that Sunday, before Dan Spencer came as our pastor, John Cook was 16 years old. Well, you can do the math if you want to know how old he is now, but his birthday's in September. Why would I make a point of that? Because times have changed. Things have moved forward. Life is different. It's different for me. It's different for you as well. I was talking to Brian Gilligan, and he said he was only 9 years old. Hey, things are different. Our lives have changed and our community has grown. Our church has grown, and it's changed as well. We are different in 2021 than we were in 2000. Different, but good. What has not changed? Let's point it out. The call to share God's saving message of Christ to this community and to the uttermost parts of the world has not changed. That's the way it was when I started in ministry some 50 years ago. This Bible maybe doesn't look too worn, but I've used the same Bible since I left seminary almost 60 years ago. This is God's Word, has not changed, does not change. God sent His Son that we might have an opportunity to become an actual friend of the Creator. It connects us with our Creator and with others. We need not live in isolation, folks, but involved in the lives of other people through our age, through our education, through our background, through our community involvement. All of those things are important. The Bible says that all of us are ministers because we are all called by God to walk along beside Him and minister to the individuals that we meet on a daily basis. But there's one thing, pastors are different. Pastors are special. They're called to a specific vocation to lead congregations. The Bible speaks specifically about them, and so that's the first question I want to answer for us today. What does a pastor do? It might seem obvious at first, but listen to some of these statements. First of all, he teaches, preaches. He heals without pills or knife. He is a social worker, an editor, an entertainer, and must also be something of a scholar. He visits the sick, marries people, buries the dead, and consoles those who sorrow, and tries to stay sweet when chided for not doing his duty. He plans programs, appoints committees, those who will come, and spends time keeping people out of each other's hair while also preparing and preaching a couple of sermons a week for those who don't happen to have any other engagements to attend. He conducts a weekly prayer service for those who show. He runs errands and helps pick up occasions around the church just for exercise. Then on Monday morning, someone at the coffee shop remarks, "What a job, only one day a week work." It does happen. People expect the pastor to have the grace of a swan, the friendliness of a sparrow, the strength of an eagle, and the night hours of an owl. And yet, well, maybe some of these points are tongue-in-cheek, but let's see, what does Scripture say that a pastor should be? The Bible lays out the actual qualifications of a pastor in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Let's take a look at these verses real quickly. "The saying is sure, if anyone aspires of bishop," we understand this to mean pastor here, "he desires a noble task. Now, a bishop must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sensible, dignified, hospitable, and an apt teacher. No drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, and no lover of money. He must manage his own household well, keeping his children submissive and respectful in every way. For if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, or he may fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. As I mentioned before, a lot has changed this past year or so. Can you imagine how all that change in the world has affected pastors and other staff members? If you're really not on the inside track of a church or you're not very active, then you don't see this. Because in 50 years in ministry, I have never seen a time when we have been really forced to close the doors. And I don't mean forced, but by the simple happenings of what's going around, an illness that we couldn't handle, people dying every single day. But out of necessity, we had to stop being in crowds, stop being together. We feel that kind of stress. I do. I did. I had actually been in the hospital just before the doors closed. Going back to work was a scary thing. Well, I noted this verse of scripture in that sermon 20 years ago, and I still consider it a part of my life verse. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know Him, and He will make your path straight. As our pastor search committee has relied on that truth from God's Word, they've been praying and seeking and searching and looking to find just that right man to lead us from what I would say almost has been a wilderness of the past to a future ministry of compassion and growth and a connection to Jesus Christ. Actually, to have a relationship one-on-one. I believe they have come together as believers with a common goal. I believe they see a bright future for our church. And I believe that they have pitched that vision as they have found this man. Can't you see that future as well? It's there. Now the scripture says this in John 20, 29. Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And then the scripture says this as well in verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. That's why we have the Bible. That's why God sent it to us to be that word that would help us believe. We've not seen Christ. Those who lived with Him during this time saw Him. They believed. They were nervous. They were scared. We have seen Him, yet we can believe because of His promises. Then in John, well, I have to make this statement though. Jesus came so that we can see and believe. That's how our heart works. Then let's look at John 21. We have the third appearance of Jesus after the crucifixion and the resurrection. Now, get this before we look at it. What Christ went through on the cross, the beating, the spitting, the pain, the hurt, the anguish that Christ went through. And then 3 days in the tomb and the resurrection. And now here He is. Remember, His disciples feared death. They were scared. They were confused. They didn't know what to do. Just as many as us in a similar situation, they turned to the things that they knew best. In their case, they went fishing. Well, keep in mind, they were professionals though. They weren't just fishing for the fun of it. And of course, I guess some of us go just for the fun or just whatever. But this was their trade. They had honed it. They had worked at it. This is where they felt safe. And that's the point. They were scared. They were nervous. They wanted to feel comfortable again. The Bible says this. Let's look at verse 4. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Friends, Jesus called to them. Listen to the way he said this. You don't have any fish, do you? No, they answered. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, he told them, and you'll find some. So they did, and as they were unable to haul it in because of a large number of fish, the disciple, the one who Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. He knew. He heard in his heart. He understood. How about that? Seems great, doesn't it? I don't think that's what I would have done. I'm not sure. I'm not much of a fisherman yet, but I guess I might be since I've just retired. I am looking at it, though, thinking that there is one thing that I know in my years of just experience, and that is there's not one, there's not a person in this room, there's not a person at all who wants someone else to tell them how to fish. It just doesn't happen. When I fish, or if I fish, well, I'll do it my way. I had one friend take me out for net fishing. That was too much trouble. I had another friend who took me out with rods and reels on a big boat, and we went out and fishing. You had to actually handle all that bait and stuff. And then there were worms and crickets, and I like my mother-in-law. She just threw bread out in the water. So, you know, when you fish, you want to do it your way, and I get that. But here's what was going on, I think. Jesus was testing their faith. He knew that they were capable fishermen. There's no doubt about that. He wanted to know if they were willing to listen to him and to do what he asked them to do. When they pulled that net in, wow, a full net. And immediately John knew that it was Jesus. The next question we ask ourselves, though, is do we trust Jesus to sustain us and or supply all of our needs? Everything, not just in one pastor, not just in a staff member, but all the needs of our church and the facilities and the mission and the work we do with our mission friends in Boston and yes, around the world. Because it takes dollars, it takes money to go around the world. Well, when they got out on land, let's read this scripture. When we got out on land, they saw what? A charcoal fire, fish lying on it, and bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus told them. So Simon Peter climbed up and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. They took time to count them. I guess that's a fisherman thing too. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Come and have breakfast, Jesus told them. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and he did so the same with the fish. Now remember, this is after the resurrection. The crowds are gone. So who did all this? Jesus himself. Here he is, cooking breakfast, making bread, setting a table for all of his friends. They've eaten together many times. They were his disciples. And I say that, but I want you to change that. Just put it in your mind. They were his disciples. They were his friends. In the 3 years he taught them, they had become family. Family eats together, plays together, prays together. Jesus had his family there, and this is what they were doing. Look at verse 10 again. Bring some of the fish you've caught. Maybe at this point I'm spiritualizing just a bit, but have we become so complacent that we have only one certain person, one culture, one socioeconomic group that we're willing to bring to the table, that we're willing to witness to? Have we closed our eyes completely to the people around us every day, to the people who have need? Who are we inviting to the table? I don't believe that Jesus meant for Christianity to be Jesus on a silver platter. Here it is. Y'all come and get it. It's a cafeteria. Take what you want. Take what you need. Jesus wants us to be involved. Yes, you help the pastor. The pastor teaches you. He trains you. You go out and help find others. Shepherds tend sheep. Sheep produce sheep. You think on that one while I finish preaching. Even though there were many fish, the net was not broken. And we look to our future as a church. Let's remember that there is what? Watch this slide. There is always room for one more. Now that seems kind of obvious, and I want to take just a moment to tell you where that sinks into my head. Back in February of 2000, just after I had come here as your associational missionary, I was fortunate enough to go with some people from Thomas County and from Brush County to go on a mission trip to Nicaragua, to Central America. We went up to a little community called Santa Maria, and we worked with the people up there. We did Bible studies, and we showed the Jesus film in Spanish. We helped build a building for them to worship in. One of the things that we as Americans sort of made fun of at first was the fact that as we were going in and out of this big sprawling community where the roads were terrible, the infrastructure was not that good. There were cars and mopeds and bicycles, but most people walked on foot. But one thing we saw was there was a bus, and folks, it's like a school bus, no windows, no air conditioning, no seat belts. But there was a ton of people. People got in the bus, people got on the bus, people held onto the window of the bus, and that's the way they rode. That was their transportation. And so we started making a little joke about it. We said, how many people can ride on a bus in Nicaragua? One more. And then it hit us. That was the only transportation they really had for a long distance and a long way. And it hit us at that time. We stopped that night and said, look, this is the way Jesus is. There's always enough room. There's always room for one more. Because you see, that net that was so full of fish was not broken. God's arms are so wide, his net's so big, his bus is so big. We can take one more. We can take hundreds and thousands more because Jesus is there. Okay, maybe you're wondering about what the committee has been doing all this time. Who did they talk to? Who did they look for? If you've been around the past year or so, you'll recall they collected surveys, they had many meetings and listening sessions, they asked for recommendations, they saw God's leadership every step of the way. They were searching both in their hearts and in their minds and in this community. Like many of you, I've been very curious throughout the process. I did not punch John's buttons, I really didn't. But I did wind up doing a little snooping here at the end on my own. This is what I found. I've got a short list of people that maybe they talked to. There was a guy named Noah. He had 120 years of preaching experience, but no converts. Solomon, he has a reputation for wisdom, but fails to practice what he preaches. Hosea, now, his family life is in shambles. He was divorced, and he remarried a prostitute. Jeremiah, he is too emotional, an alarmist, some say a real pain in the neck, and he's single. Amos, comes from a farming background. That looks good in South Georgia. And maybe he better stick to picking figs. We weren't sure about him. John, he says he's a Baptist, but he lacks tact, and he dresses like he lives in the wilderness. You know, that animal skin stuff and leather and eating wild honey. I don't know. Paul, we found him a little too harsh, and his appearance is contemptible, and he preaches too long, people fall asleep. Timothy, now he had potential, but he's much too young for this position. See? And then there was this one guy named Jesus. He's incredible, but he tends to offend church members with his preaching, especially Bible scholars. He is also a little controversial. And I understand that he even bothered the search committee with his pointed questions about the church and the activities and our programs and how much we do. So, who's number 10 on their list? Well, he is the one that the committee agreed on unanimously. And I can assure you that he isn't perfect, but that they are confident that he is the man God has chosen to lead our church in this ever-changing world. And of course, you'll have to come back next week to find out who he is. They've sworn me to secrecy, I can't tell you. Well, I can't just leave you with a cliffhanger like that, though. So what can I tell you? How can we prepare? That's what I want you to get. That's what I hope you will understand. We can build his spiritual power by praying for him and his family. We can build his reputation by speaking well of him and the community as we get to know him and as we get to know his wife. We can build his morale by encouraging him in prayer. Prayer reaches everywhere, every direction, every place, and we can do that. We can build his leadership by cooperating with him when he comes. We can build his pulpit power by hearing him. Yes, let's come together, let's worship, let's attend. Let's be a part. But the greatest thing we can do, the most important thing we can do, is to follow the Christ he preaches about and embody his spirit in our own lives. Working on behalf of the committee, our search committee has created a document. Here it is. Here's a copy of it. A covenant between our church and our new pastor. It outlines the ways that he will lead and encourage us, and also commits all of us to the ministry of supporting him and his family. There are copies of this covenant available in the hallways, and I hope that you'll stop and pick one up, prayerfully commit to loving and encouraging and supporting our new pastor and his family as we work together today to lead people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ.